Just want to thank Pastor Rick for allowing me to come and be with you guys, and just kind of echo what he said and say blessings to you guys for just taking time to listen to missionaries as they are serving around our globe. And you know what? Praise God that there's so many people that are going out, right? Because we could have a shortage, and that would be a worse problem. So anyways, my name is Abby Lammers, and I'm a friend of Barb Cormican's, and I am working in Spain, in southern Spain, in Granada, and you can see on the map where that is. And I've been there the past 2 years, and I'm getting ready to go back for three any day now. I've been back home for about 6 months, and am working to get back there just as soon as I can. So I'm originally from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, born and raised. My home church is Westridge, just in the event that any of you know which one that is. So I thought that I would share how it is that I wound up in Spain, and then kind of share a little bit about the context in which we minister, what the spiritual climate is like there, and then a little bit about what we do, just kind of brief synopsis, and get to the good stuff and share some stories with you guys of what God is doing. So how I kind of wound up in Spain was in high school. The Lord started talking to me about ministry for the first time. I was in a service where one of the preachers had asked, how many of you feel like God might be asking you to do ministry with your life? I never thought about that question before, so it was kind of the first time that, I was sitting there. I remember I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and I didn't feel a thing. I didn't hear a thing until I can't explain it to you, but probably about 45 minutes, an hour later, all of a sudden, I just had this overwhelming sense of peace and joy that flooded my soul, and I just knew that this was what God was going to have me do. Then I just kept praying about it because I didn't know what kind of ministry he was talking about, and so one day in my room by myself, just praying, I heard the Lord speak one word very clearly to me, and that was missions. And so ever since that moment, I did end up deciding to go to one of our Assemblies of God Bible colleges, to Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And there, like anybody, I just started praying and saying, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do with my life? And the Lord, in my freshman year of college, started talking to me specifically about Spain. And he just kept confirming that. I mean, I would hear the word, and it's like my heart would just drop, you know, that those experiences that you have when you just go, I think that God is definitely trying to get my attention here. And then later on, he just started to put inside of me a passion for university students. I don't know if I mentioned before, but yeah, you can see up there too. We're working with university students there in Spain with a college campus ministry with the Assemblies of God. And so Students for Christ is what it is. And so, God just, you know, started talking to me like, this is a unique time in people's lives. It's very formative. They're making a lot of decisions about their future. They're deciding what they really think and believe about life, about their faith. Do they believe the same as maybe what their parents taught them growing up, or do they believe differently? And so I just became really passionate, you know, about working with university students. And so that is how I wound up there. And like I said, I've been there the past 2 years, and I'm going to get ready to go back. So to just give you a little bit of the context there, some of these things you may know, but Spain is traditionally a Roman Catholic nation and really has been for quite some time. I would say for at least 500 years or so, but Spain in general is also a country with a lot of history of war between religions, between Islam, between Judaism, between Christianity. And but really, when the Spanish Inquisition happened, when King Ferdinand and Isabella came onto the scene, they basically forced everybody to convert to Christianity, or aka Catholicism, or leave the country, or be murdered, unfortunately. And so and that happened in the late 1400s. And really, ever since then, Spain has been Roman Catholic. Even the waves of the Protestant Reformation that happened in Europe never touched Spain. It just never really influenced or affected Spain. And so what you see happening today is that for so few people, does that really carry much significance and weight in their lives? And so the statistics show us that about 10% of the population now observes or practices their faith. In fact, in Spain, they say that it's the religion of the grandmothers, because they're the only ones who attend with any kind of regularity. And then as far as evangelical Christianity goes, that number is 1% in Spain. And so you can imagine how dark of a place it is to minister. And in Europe in general, the percentage of evangelical believers is 2.5% across all of Europe. And so Europe is just a really dark place. It's a really challenging place to present the gospel. People have a lot of hurdles and obstacles to overcome in really placing their faith in the Lord again. But we're seeing God work, and praise God, and we're seeing him move. And I'm going to share some stories with you. But first, let me just kind of briefly explain what we do. So we have a center in a central location of the city, because the campuses in Granada are spread all throughout the city. There's 5 main different campuses. And so rather than be on one, we actually decided, let's be in a central location, and then let's just reach out to all of the campuses. So the way that we first get in touch with them is we put posters up saying we'd love to practice language exchange, because we want to practice Spanish and they want to practice their English. They're very eager to. And so those relationships, those language exchange partners, just kind of naturally form into friendships. And then from there we say, hey, we have a center. It's called Raíces, which means roots. And you are welcome to come to any and all of the events that we do. And we tell them right off the bat that we are a Christian ministry, and everything that we do, kind of including spiritual and non-spiritual events, the I guess non-spiritual, you could say, to just keep connecting with people and building relationships, would be things like English clubs. You know, we have an art night where people come and paint and draw. And we've done music nights, like talent shows, and, you know, events on the weekends. And then on the spiritual side of things, we have our weekly Bible studies talks, you know, where people can, spiritual talks where people can come and discuss, you know, Christianity and what their thoughts are. And I can't tell you how many of our friends have looked at us and just said, you know, we don't talk about these things ever. and it's just, you know, incredible to talk with them and see that they actually are really grateful for those opportunities. We also do retreats throughout the year, and we have services, English services, once a month. That's apart from, like, our Spanish church that we're involved in, but that's what we do in the center. So, like I said, let me tell you about a few folks in our ministry and what God is doing. I'll start by telling you about Maria. Maria came to us, here's a picture you can see, too, of our directors and also our team last year. And so, the next slide is of Maria. Maria came to us last year. She, like I said, got in touch with us through a poster talking about language exchange, and started meeting with one of my coworkers, Aaron. And shortly thereafter, Aaron, you know, found out that Maria, there in the middle, she, you know, she was a self-proclaimed atheist. But as the year went on, she just got so involved and so connected in our center that by the end of the year, I'll never forget, she was saying goodbye to some of, you know, those of us who weren't going to be returning. I'm going back, but I have coworkers who weren't. And she said, you know, it's so hard to say goodbye to you guys, because you guys have become like a second family to me. And that's huge for somebody to say. And they've told me this year that Maria went on one of our spiritual retreats a couple months ago, dealing with John chapter 10, the story of Jesus as the good shepherd. She went, she asked questions, she was engaged, she loved it, she's come back, and she is now wanting to make time in her schedule to be able to begin to attend our weekly Bible studies. That's incredible. That's huge in Spain. To watch somebody go from, you know, no thanks, I'm not really interested in religion stuff, to, okay, wait, I have questions. And so that's just huge to see. I could also, I'll share about a couple more people very briefly. I could also tell you about Laura. She's been a good friend of mine the past 2 years. As soon as I met her, I knew we were going to get along so well, and it's really been that way ever since. And I decided that last year, I really felt like she was going to respond well to me inviting her to come to one of our services and just experience it, although I knew it'd be really different from anything she ever had. When I first started inviting her, I could tell she was hesitant. But then when she came to one, finally, we went to a coffee shop afterwards, and I looked at her and I said, "Laura, what did you think?" And she looked at me with her eyes. I just wish you could have been there, but just in shock. And she said, "Abby, the singing, I've never heard anything like that in my life." And she said, this is my favorite part, she said, "I could not believe that the word of God was so applicable to my everyday life. And man, I wish, you know, that we could hear more of our friends in Spain say that to us." And so I was on cloud nine the whole time. I loved it. And she has continued. Now she asks me when the next service is going to be so that she can come. So it's just incredible. And I'm going to skip Anna's story, and I'm going to jump to Daniel's. Yep. And I could also tell you several stories about international students that get involved. And this is one of them. Daniel's from Germany. He happened to grow up in the Seventh-day Adventist church, but he said it never really kind of caught his attention. And so, but over the last few years, he said, I started asking more questions about my faith. And so this was at the point when he was studying abroad in Spain. And he found us, he found Raíces, and he started coming to services. And afterwards, he would stay and he would ask questions. And he said, "Could we start a group where, like, we just have a discussion time about what was preached afterwards?" And we just kind of looked at him like, "Yes, we can do that. I can't believe you're, you know, asking us." And although we never officially did, Daniel would stay. Oftentimes we would go get coffee and just sit and chat with him. And by the end of the year, he said, "You know what, I'm going to go back to Germany. I've got a church in mind that I'm going to attend. And I'm going to continue to just seek and explore more about this." And Blake, who you see next to him on our team, went to visit Daniel and went to the church that he was attending there. And so these are the kinds of stories, you know, of what God is doing. And I could tell you countless more. But thank you so much for, you know, taking time to hear about what God is doing. Even though it's a difficult context, you know, God is working there, and it's incredible to see. And so finally, you know, thank you guys just in general for what you're doing for so many of us who are just, you know, taking the gospel and spreading it across our world. And we're so thankful when you pray for us, because it's difficult when you work in a context when there's so few believers. And so you just, I don't know if any of you have been there yourselves, but when you're in that sort of a context, I can't tell you how many times I looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, I really hope that somebody's praying for me across an ocean right now, because I could really use it." And then finally, you know, to be able to head back here shortly, I really basically just need to raise about $300 more a month, and then I'm good to go financially. And so, if that's something that the Lord, you know, talks to you about and you want to be a part of, you can always talk to me after the service. So blessings to you guys, and thanks so much.
Amen. If we could have the ushers come at this time, we will receive a love offering. And again, I know we've asked a lot of you this month, but you just do what you can, and God will bless you for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call people to the mission field. Lord, you place burdens upon their heart, and Lord, we thank you for the call upon Abby's life, and Lord, we can tell that she's excited about serving you and fulfilling this calling, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to help her, Lord, in that endeavor. Lord, it might be finances or prayers or whatever you lay upon our heart, but Lord, we would do something to further her ministry and partner with her. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Thank you.
dreamed I went to heaven. You were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to Lord, I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
Thank you, Nikki. What an appropriate song for this morning. I want to welcome those of you that are visiting with us today. God bless you. Hope you receive a blessing from the service. I saw Matt sitting back here. And good to see him. He had a heart attack. And he's still a young guy. But praise God, he's here with us today. And also, I'd like to mention that Fran Lindhag's sister, Kat James' aunt, passed away. And let's remember that family in prayer. They've been on the prayer chain, and let's remember them. We'll pray for them as after we read the word together. So why don't you take your Bibles, please, and turn it to the book of Joshua. We're in the book of Joshua. Oh, there is. Children's Church for 6 to 9-year-olds. All right. Joshua, chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Father, again we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here today. We'd recognize you as the captain of our faith and of our life. Lord, that we would gladly surrender everything to you if we have not done so. Lord, that we would do it this morning. We have done it, and we've taken some things back. Lord, that once again we would be willing to not only give you of our possessions, but of our person, ourself. Lord, we want to pray for Fran and her family, for Kat. Lord, that you would bring mercy and comfort in this time of affliction, in this time of need. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to draw everyone to you, those that don't know you as their Savior, that they would be drawn to you as their Savior. Those that do know you as their Savior would draw peace and comfort from that, the peace that passes all understanding, that can only come from the God of all comfort. So we commit them to you today, as we commit this time and this message to you, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at the life of Joshua, and we've entitled this series, Putting God's Power to Work in Your Life. Putting God's Power to Work in Your Life. And we looked at different principles. We've looked at faith in the promises of God, and we've looked at consecration to the will of God. And today, those two things kind of go together as we look at fellowship in the presence of God. God had promised his presence, which is probably the greatest promise of all. And Joshua had the people consecrate themselves to the Lord and to obey him. And now we're kind of skipping ahead, and we're going to go back to chapter 3 in a couple of weeks. But I want to look at this encounter of Joshua meeting the captain of our faith, the captain of the Lord's army this morning. And many in our day do not remember the name of Sergeant Alvin C. York. York was the most famous soldier of World War I, and many people don't know that Alvin York single-handedly captured 132 German soldiers one day in France. He was the recipient of many great honors from several nations for his bravery in combat. However, Alvin York was the most unlikely man to become a legendary hero. York felt that his Christian faith barred him from killing anyone, even in war. So after being drafted, York made it known that he was a conscientious objector, that he would not be able to kill other men. Well, he was sent home on a 10-day leave to think about his situation and to consider the scriptures. A Christian captain had shared with him some scriptures, and York was to take those and ponder them. And he was promised that he would be dismissed from the army if he still felt the same way when he returned. Finally, in a crisis of faith, God showed York that he could obey God and defend the helpless in Europe at the same time. And he wrote, "As I prayed there alone, I knew that he was there. He understood I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man. He took pity on me and gave me the assurance I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me." Sergeant York had to win the battle, the war in his mind, before he could win the war on the battlefield in the trenches of Europe. And I think Joshua was kind of like that. He had to win the battle in his mind. He had to gain this confidence that the Lord was with him. And Alvin York had yielded to the lordship of Christ in his life and become a war hero. Joshua yielded to the lordship in his life. He became a war hero as well. This is just before the time that the nation of Israel is going to attack Jericho. And it began before that battle. Joshua, he goes to inspect the coming battle. You would also, if you were the general of an army, you would want to go and inspect the place that you were going to be fighting. And when Joshua got there, though, he was surprised, I think, to find that he would come face to face with the real captain, with the real leader of Israel, and he had an encounter with the one who was more powerful than he was. I want you to look at this idea of God's presence in Joshua. It's amazing. The promise given was clear and comforting. God said, "I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." That's in chapter 1 and verse 5. It was on the basis of this great promise that Joshua had assumed the leadership role in Israel. How full of grace. And then the promise was confirmed in chapter 3 and verse 7. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee."
And we know we talked about this, but can I remind you that the promises of God are just as good to the believer today as they are to Joshua when it was given to him. The promises of God are just as good for you today who are trusting in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And his presence should also be as real and as abiding. Joshua believed the word, and so he said, "The living God is among you," chapter 3 and verse 10. And then how striking this verse 15 of chapter 5, as we see Joshua in fellowship with the captain of the Lord's host. When he said to him, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." In other words, God is there. God's presence is there. And it says, and Joshua did so. Then the scene abruptly closes, leaving Joshua with an unshod foot in the presence of his mighty Lord. I think this was to be, to us, a typical reminder of our attitude that God is our Lord and our Master. And then in chapter 6 and verse 27, we read, "Lo, the Lord was with Joshua." You get the idea that God was with Joshua? That's what we need to be understanding. And then, as Joshua's dying testimony was recorded, it said, "The Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised." Chapter 23 and verse 10. He is faithful that has promised. And one of God's greatest promises is his presence. Think about that. As Joshua walks along the city, near the city of Jericho, he tries to figure out how his people could win this battle. Those walls seemed impenetrable. And then he becomes aware. You ever been aware that somebody was standing beside you, somebody came up and was near you? Joshua senses this presence. And so he draws his sword. I mean, he doesn't know if this presence is for him or against him. He doesn't know if it's an enemy or a friend. And Joshua then addressed the man whether he is his friend or foe. And he gives a strange answer. He says, "Neither." "Well, whose side are you on?" "I would like to know whose side you're on." He says, "I'm not on any side. I'm really here representing the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side." Joshua immediately falls on his face and worships this person, asking for orders. The commander then tells Joshua to take off his shoe, his sandal from his foot, because where the presence of the Lord is, it is holy. He is in the presence of the holy God, and he obeys. You know, what impresses me the most about this chapter is that for once in their lifetime, the people of Israel are in tune with God. They're not ahead of God. They're not behind God. And so often, they were either ahead of him or behind him, but they didn't walk in step with God. And so often, the priests, the prophets, the kings, they were either too far behind, or the people were too far behind, or they were too far ahead and the people were too far ahead. And this is how it had gone in the spiritual history of Israel. But now the promises that God makes to Joshua, recorded in this chapter, are going to be able to come to pass because they're on the same page with God. They're walking in step with God. They're in united front. Now, Joshua realized that the Lord is right here, right there with him. And we need to realize that today as well. The Lord is right here with us if we are open to him. We can talk with him. We can have this relationship with him because he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Our extremity becomes God's opportunity. He is the captain. He is the commander in chief. He's the one that gives the orders, and then he gives us enough strength to carry out those orders and to live our lives one day at a time. The question is, are we willing to fall on our faces on holy ground and worship him and recognize that he is his Lord? I mean, this thing that took place here, this action was not unprecedented. Remember when Moses had his encounter of the burning bush? Remember the burning bush. The Lord spoke to him out of that bush and also told him to take off his shoes, for the place where he stood was holy. Scholars have questioned who this commander actually is. Some have referred to him as an angel. Others say this is an Old Testament theophany, or that God himself appeared. That's what I believe, that God appears here in the person of Jesus Christ. Men were angels, or angels were men who never accepted worship. But here, this one commands worship, thereby proving his divine nature. Joshua had to learn firsthand what Moses had to learn in the very beginning of his ministry, the holiness and the supremacy of the Lord. And that is what we need to learn too. If we're going to put God's power to work in our lives, we have to learn about the holiness of the Lord. We have to know about the supremacy of the Lord. He is the Lord, and there is none other. Now, Joshua also understood his need for divine guidance. He had tremendous capabilities, but he was also a man, and so he had limitations. And he knew what those limitations were. I read about a pastor who said, this past week I talked with someone who once worked with retarded adults. He told me of a scene that broke his heart. There was a handsome young man there, a patient who always wore a big smile and a ball cap. He always wanted to help the workers and the fellow patients. One day he walked over to a downhearted fellow patient with his big smile and his baseball cap on his head. And he said to this downcast one, he said, "Billy, we're always going to be this way, and we just have to make the best of it." You know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's something sad. There's something kind of wrenching there to be different and then know it. But there's something also here that intrigues me, this is one who knew his limitations. Now, last week we talked about going beyond our limitations, and that's right. We can go beyond our limitations only with God's help, only with God's supernatural ability working in us. But we have to know where our limitations end so that God can take over and do the supernatural in our lives. But there's something that is just so interesting here. I just think that with this story, this is what Jesus meant when he said the first would be last and the last would be first. Here's one that normally would be last, but I think he's going to be first in heaven. You know, we see people with all kinds of ability and resources, and they bury their five talents when it comes to God's work. And here I see a boy in heaven with a baseball cap and a big smile who used his talent for God, and his one talent for God, and hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When the Lord appeared, Joshua prepared to fall down and worship. He was prepared to humbly listen and then to stand up and obediently implement the instructions given by his commander. At the turn of the last century, biblical scholar George Adam Smith wrote about this encounter. He said, "It is a noble illustration of the truth that in the great causes of God upon the earth, the leaders, however supreme and solitary they seem, are themselves led. There is a rock higher than they. Their shoulders, however broad, have not to bear alone the awful burden of responsibility. The sense of supernatural conduct and protection, the consequent reverence and humility which form the spirit of all Israel's history, have nowhere in the New Testament received a more beautiful expression than in this early fragment. The manifestations of Christ." Do you ever notice accommodate to the circumstances of the people? Here's Abraham. He's a wanderer. God says, "Abraham, I want you to pack up and I want you to leave home. And I want you to leave your father behind. I want you to leave your family behind. And I want you to just go out and follow me." Here's Abraham, a wanderer, a sojourner. And God manifests himself to him as a wayfaring man. God manifests himself one day as he's just walking along, and Abraham sees him out of the tent. And he invites him to come and have a meal with him. But God showed himself to Abraham in the way that Abraham was, a wayfaring man, a traveler, a pilgrim. To Jacob on the eve of an unexpected conflict with his brother, Christ shows up to him as a comforter. He was exactly what Jacob needed. To Joshua, a soldier, God shows up as a soldier with his sword drawn. He's the soldier that is in command. I love this about God, how God comes, and you know what? He meets you at your point of need. He relates to you in ways that you can understand. And so let God do that as he comes to you. But as he comes to you, there's going to be three things. I'm going to mention these quickly this morning. First of all, there's going to be a confrontation. Confrontation. And here's Joshua. Are you a friend or a foe? Are you for us or are you for them? It's a very important question. The Bible says in the last part of verse 13 that Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Say, fellow, whose side are you on anyway? Are you for us? Are you against us? The answer is no. Well, it's not really a yes or no answer. And he clarifies and he says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Joshua, I'm not necessarily for you. I'm not against you. But I'll tell you this, Joshua, I've come to take over. That's what it is. And that's what God says to us today. We might say, God, you know, with all that's going on in my life, I wonder if you're really for me. You know, if you are for me, as Gideon said, then why has all this happened to me? God, are you for me or are you against me? God would say neither. I'm not necessarily for you or against you. I'm come to take over. It doesn't matter what side God's on. The real thing is, are you on God's side? That's what matters. If you want to put God's power to work in your life, then you need to be on God's side. Stop trying to get God on your side. Get on God's side. God hasn't come to take sides. He's come to take over. And you will never know faith. You will never know victory. You will never know that your Jericho or the walls in your life will fall down until you get on God's side. Until you lay your sword at his feet and you bow prostrate before him and worship him. You worship him in surrender. And that makes all the difference in the world, because then you can turn to your Jericho and your Jericho walls will fall down by the one who has come to take over. The second thing is, there's a consciousness. You see, Joshua had been problem conscious, and now he is no longer problem conscious, he's God conscious. This is where we need to be as well. We tend to focus on our problems rather than God. But if we can focus on our big God, we can see that our problems aren't so big after all. They can lie in the dust before the Lord. And now Joshua's not thinking of how can this be done. He knows that it must be done, and it will be done. That thing in your life, that big thing, we're going to talk about the walls next week. We're going to tear them down. But this week we've come to worship God. But we need to change our way of thinking. And we stop thinking, how can this problem be solved? But we need to start thinking, this problem will be solved. It will be done. A lot of people are problem conscious. I mean, all they do is walk around Jericho and they see the walls in their life and they say, this is an impossibility. This wall can't come down. There's no way this wall can fall. This problem is insurmountable. It can't be done. Ever hear people talk like that? This can't be done. Can't be done. I gave you this illustration before. I want to use it again. So I heard of a man who'd never seen a railroad train back in the days when trains were just coming into their own. And he went to a little country seat town, and there was his first railroad train, a steam locomotive. He saw it, the big iron engine, the string of freight cars. He looked at it. He surveyed it. He was a cynic. He was negative. He said, it'll never move. They'll never get that thing going. But finally, the engineer sat there in the cab, started to push the lever, and the steam went into the cylinders, and the cylinders began to move, and they began to move the wheels. As those wheels started to move, they caught hold. And that train started to move slowly at first, and then it gathered speed. Clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Down the tracks it went. And the first thing you know, it was moving down at a pretty good speed, pulling those freight cars. They're shooting past this man. He watched it as it disappeared into the distance. Finally, all he could see was the taillight on the back of the caboose. He stood there and he looked at it and he said, "They'll never get that thing to stop." He's a cynic. There are people that are cynics. It'll never happen. They're negative. They see the problem. They don't see the victory. Church, it's time we stopped looking at Jericho and started looking at Jesus. Amen? Get our eyes off the walls and into our wonderful, wonderful Savior. He's the captain. He's the captain of our faith. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll never have your Jericho fall if you are problem conscious rather than God conscious. You glance at your problems. Yes, you know they're there. You glance at your problems, but you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. The third thing is the conquering. You see, Joshua laid his sword at the feet of Jesus. Do you want to be victorious like Joshua was? Here's the secret. In order to conquer, you must first be conquered. Before you can have the victory, you must first be vanquished. I was in a service one time. I really loved it. It was spontaneous. It wasn't planned. But they were talking about surrender, and then one person took a white handkerchief out of his pocket and started waving it in the air. And pretty soon there were a bunch of people taking out white handkerchiefs and waving them in the air. And if they didn't have a white handkerchief, they went and got a white Kleenex and they were waving it in the air as a sign of surrender. Church, that's what we need to do. That's what Joshua did. He surrendered all to the Lord that day. And we need to lay down our swords at his feet and surrender our pride and yield to his authority. That's what happened to Jesus, or to Joshua. And the captain became the servant. And there was a new commander in chief that took over that day. And then the Lord makes a strange demand of Joshua in verse 15. Joshua is commanded to loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Why did he ask him to take just one shoe? Why not both shoes? Why one shoe? Take off your shoe from off your foot. The answer lies in an ancient custom. When a covenant was made by two individuals, in which one person possessed power to keep the covenant and the other didn't, the weaker individual, the one who could not keep the covenant, handed one of his shoes over to the other one, to the stronger one. It was his way of saying, "I can't, but you can." So Joshua is looking at Jericho. The Lord tells him to take off his shoe from off his foot. He takes off the shoe and he's saying this. He's saying, "Lord, I can't take Jericho. I can't make those walls come down, but Lord, you can. You can do it." I wonder how many things in your life this morning are too big for you and you know that you can't do it. Would you take off your shoe, spiritually speaking, and say, "God, I can't, but I know that you can. And I am trusting you. I'm partnering with you. I'm covenanting together with you that you can do this." For Joshua, this was a challenge for him to come to the place where he admits his own weakness and his own ability to gain the victory. It was a call for him to surrender to the Lord. For us, we need to learn that truth. We can't, but he can. There are some people here and you've been trying to fight your battles in your own power. You keep getting whipped. You take off your shoe this morning, hand it to God. Say, "Lord, I can't fight these battles. I can't win these victories in my life, but you can." See, Jesus has come to take over. He's come to take over. There's a very unusual situation here also. Joshua is a warrior, right? When he bowed before the Lord, think about this. He placed himself in a very vulnerable position. He exposed his neck. He placed himself in a position where he could not use his own sword. He placed himself in a position of extreme weakness. he totally yielded himself to the Lord. Live or die, he placed himself in God's hand. You'll never experience victory in life until you first surrender. Until you first bow the neck and say, Lord, my life is yours. Life or death, it's in your hands. And the sooner we reach the place where we understand that we lack any power to accomplish anything, the sooner we will rely upon the power of God in our lives. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Who's Lord of your life? Who is Lord of your life? Have you yielded to the sovereign hand of God? Until you do that, you will not be on the road to victory. But once you do that, you are well on your way to victory. What I want us to do is just worship the Lord. Just worship him. This week, I want you just to worship the Lord. Next week, we're going to take down those walls. But the first thing you need to do is come to this place. Before Joshua came to Jericho, he worshiped the captain of the Lord's host. He worshiped the Lord and he surrendered. This is a week of worship and surrender for you. And then you can be thinking about those problems that you have, but don't be staring at them. Start to turn your attention on Jesus. The worship team, would you come back? What I'd like you to do is, I'd like you to do those last two songs on the package you did. If you could do that. And I understand it's going to be a little bit later than normal. And if you, please feel free, go ahead and leave. But the rest of us, let's just worship the Lord together. Let's just focus on him today and place ourselves under his control, surrendering to him. I thought these last two songs went great with the message this morning. So let's stand and let's worship him. If you want to kneel, whatever you want to do, though, if you can't stand and you need to sit, that's fine. But let's worship God this morning.
I wanna be close to your side. So heaven is real, and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am. Dry bones living again, singing as one. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power in hell. of the great I am.
I am
the great I am.
Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty. Great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty. Great I am.
Hallelujah.
Holy, holy God.
Hold up your hands, Lord, I surrender. Let's surrender to the Lord today. Let's wave the white flag, raise our hands and surrender. Thank you, Lord.
Hands held high, surrounded by your Spirit. Take the broken pieces, make my life brand new, and flood my soul. Drench me in your Spirit. Break down these walls that I let become my heart for things that aren't of you. Take the broken pieces, make my life brand new, and flood my soul. Drench me with your Spirit. Break down the walls that I let become a hindrance.
just who you are. Lose my breath when I think of you inside my heart. Oh, there's so much more to you than what I see. I'm overwhelmed that you would live in me and flood my soul. Drench me in your spirit. Break down these walls that I let become a hindrance. Flood my soul. Drench me in your spirit. Become a hero.